Be reading from 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, it is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Bear all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity.
Morning. Hope you're opened up to 1 Corinthians 13. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning. What a wonderful morning, beautiful day to be together, the Lord's Day, and we're thankful that you've chosen to worship our God together with us this morning. As we begin our lesson, pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this another chance to come together as your people. Father, we know that as we come together today, some of us come with joy. Some of us, Father, come with heavy hearts. And there's some uncertainties in our lives. And Father, we pray that you help us. We know that even in the uncertainties, that you are certain, and that we can lean on you, we can rely on you. We pray that we do that. But Father, we also pray that we rely on you when things seem good and when things are going well. Father, help us, strengthen us. We pray that we'll be encouraged by your word this morning to be the kind of people we need to be, that you expect us to be. Help us, Father, to have a deeper understanding of your truth. The things that we say, we pray they'd be pleasing to you. And we thank you so much for your Son. And the hope of eternal life you provided through him, and for that hope that we have through all things in this life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have heard the story, and I think I've told this story once before. I don't know if I've told it here, but there was a young girl who had broken up with her fiancé. She regretted that breaking up that engagement. She wrote a letter to her former fiancé, and here's how that letter went. Dearest Tommy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness that I felt since breaking off our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. And congratulations on winning the state lottery. Many people have the wrong understanding of love, don't they? A lot of times in our world, love is based on what you can offer me, or love is based on how you treat me. And yet, love is different when we look at the love that God has for us and the love that he expects from us in this life. And sometimes having the wrong understanding of love is the case for even God's people, even for Christians. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he addresses a lot of different issues that are taking place within this church that are causing great division and great disunity. And as you read through the letter, you can trace most all those problems back to really one simple thing, a lack of love for each other, God's people. If you were here last week, you may remember that we studied in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and the fact that the Christians in Corinth, they had the freedom, they had the liberty to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. It was perfectly okay for a Christian to do that. And yet, Paul teaches there that it may not be appropriate to eat that meat sacrificed to idols. If there's a brother who, to him, he's immature maybe in his understanding, and to him, if he partakes of that meat or he eats that meat, he feels like maybe he's still being part of idol worship in some way. And so what Paul says, if you're in the presence of a brother in that case, then you should not eat that meat, because it comes down to this: you love your brother more than you love your right, or you love your freedom to do what you're maybe free to do, but it may not be what's best for your brother. And so because you love him, then you choose not to exercise your right. And then in chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul addresses another problem, another issue within the church there. And this specific issue is on how they're using their spiritual gifts. In fact, they're basically abusing their spiritual gifts that had been given to them through the Holy Spirit. They were using their gifts instead of building up the church and encouraging the body of Christ. They were using it to show off for themselves. They were using it for their selfishness, or maybe out of their own pride and ego. So in chapter 13, in the middle of him talking about how they're using and misusing these spiritual gifts, he begins to tell them a more excellent way. That's the phrase he uses at the end of chapter 12. In fact, right before that, in verse 31 of 12, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I'll show you a still more excellent way." So in chapter 13 that Glenn just read for us, what we see is Paul brings up three very important aspects of love that I want us to think about this morning. The first is the necessity of love. We see this really in verses 1 through 3. Paul kind of makes, you might say, a hypothetical argument, but maybe it's some things that really is going on that they've experienced or maybe would experience. But he says, "If I could speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, then I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Now, William Barclay says that a characteristic at this time of Gentile worship of some of the Greek gods was clanging cymbals and blaring trumpets. And so maybe what Paul is saying, if that was the case, if someone could speak in tongues, but they didn't use that gift out of love for their brothers and their sisters, they didn't use that gift to encourage the brother, maybe they're just using it to show off that the fact that they had that gift, then maybe it was no better than meaningless idol worship. Meaningless noise of Gentile pagan worship. In verse 2, he says, "If I had the gift of prophecy, or could understand all mysteries, and had all knowledge, or had all faith to remove mountains, but did not have love," look at what he says, "I would be nothing." It's meaningless. And in verse 3, he says, "Even if I give all that I have to feed the poor, even if I have the courage to give my body to be burned, but I don't have love, then it gains me nothing." It's meaningless, no matter what I do, if I do it without love. A Christian could have certain gifts, and they could even use those gifts to get positive results. But if the motives are selfish, and if they're not because I love my brothers and my sisters, or I love those around me, and I'm not trying to encourage the body of Christ, then it's really all for nothing. You know, the alarming thing to me, for us to think about today, is this. These people were religious people. These were people that I think as we study this and we look at this, would think that they were doing what maybe God would want them to do. Maybe they felt like they were worshiping God and doing what he wanted, but because they were only considering themselves and they had no love for their fellow man, then it was meaningless. It was all in vain. I wonder sometimes if there are times that I can do things that maybe look right and look like things I should be doing for the Lord and even in service to the church or service to those around me. And yet if my motive is not because I love my God first and I love the people around me, then it really doesn't matter what I'm doing. And I may fool everybody around me, but yet I'm not going to fool God, am I? God knows. And sooner or later, I think most people are going to realize when we don't love one another, we don't have that love as God commands. Paul makes it very obvious the necessity of love. The second thing we need to think about is that he brings out the nature of love, starting there in verse number 4. And he describes it maybe in a couple different ways. He describes it how love is, or what love is, or what it's like. But he also describes love as what it's not and what it doesn't do. Notice what he says that love is. Love is patient or suffers long. It's long-suffering. You see, when you love people, you can be patient with people. When you love people, you can even put up with some things that may be difficult. You can allow time for people to develop, spiritually even. When we love people, we're not quickly annoyed by them or agitated by them. Others may hurt us intentionally. Maybe sometimes they do it unintentionally. But if I love them, I'm going to refuse to seek revenge, and I'm going to refuse to hold a grudge against them. I was thinking about this in my own life and how sometimes it's hard, isn't it, to be patient. It's hard to be long-suffering with people, isn't it? And it's hard to put up with some of the stuff that people, they do to us and that they do to those that we love. But I wonder, how hard do you think it is for God to put up with all the stuff that I do? How patient is God with me every single day? You see, as a Christian, I've got to be patient. I need to love. And if I love, I will be patient. Because I need God's patience. And I need to be reminded that I need God's patience. So I must exercise patience with others, because God has got to exercise so much patience with me. Love is patient. It's long-suffering. Love is kind. If you're a Christian, there's no way you can get around this. We must be kind. And I know sometimes, you know, it's like, well, and it's almost like we wear this as a badge of honor. Well, man, I'm just blunt and to the point. Well, that's great. There are times where we need to be blunt. And we need to be to the point. But yet, we need to exercise some kindness in that if we're Christians. And kindness is not just necessarily what we say, but kindness is really proactive. Kindness looks for ways to show that we love another person. When you love someone, you look for ways to show kindness and to encourage them and to be helpful to them. And as Christians, if we love, we're going to be kind. And we're even going to be kind to those that aren't kind to us. Love is kind. Love rejoices with truth. The disciples of Christ love truth. They seek truth. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and what? Do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and knowledge. You seek truth, you get truth, you hang on to truth, you hold on to it. You love truth. You rejoice in it. When we love the truth, and we want the truth, it doesn't matter whether the truth matches up with the way we're living or not. We're going to change our behavior to match up with what we know is truth. And here's what I mean by that. Someone who rejoices with truth, when it supports the way he's living, in other words, when it measures up to the way he or she's living, they love the truth. But when the truth is different than maybe the way that they're living. In other words, they recognize that their life is not in accordance with the truth. They still love truth. And they'll change their life. They'll change their actions. They'll change their behavior. They'll change their hearts. Instead of trying to change the truth. And that's what a lot of people in our world do today, right? We want to change the truth to fit us. But God's called His people to change their lives to fit His standard, which is truth. Love rejoices with truth. Love bears all things or covers up. It can bear up under insults. I don't care what people do to us, how they injure. I'm not saying that it's, you know, we're human and those things are going to hurt. And those things are not right. And many times they can't be justified. But if we love, we can bear those things. Even injury or hardships or disappointments or insults. And love will not try and expose the faults of others, even if they have done that to us. Love will not try to expose the weaknesses and the mistakes of others. Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse number 8. Above all, he says, keep loving one another earnestly. For love covers a multitude of sin. Love believes all things. It trusts. It trusts. It trusts God. And it will take God at His word. But love also seeks the best in other people, doesn't it? And love, it allows you to see a person not just as they are right now, but it allows you to see that person as what they could be if they could give their life, if they choose to give their life to Christ. It sees the potential in people. Isn't that what our Lord did? Didn't He see the potential in those that He came into contact with? And yet so often, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, and I see certain behaviors. I see even people that I care about and I love and I know very well. And there's a part of me that thinks, what are you thinking? And that can get frustrated with that. And yet, I still need to see the potential. And the difference that it, at any point, if they can give Christ their life, Christ can fix it. And He can make them into something that He needs them to be. Love believes all things and believes the best in others. You know, there's a story about a man by the name of Thomas Arnold. This took place back in the early 1800s, and he became the headmaster of a rugby school. And when he took it over, he completely changed the environment and the culture of that school. And he called the boys in together, and he told them that there's going to be some changes, that you're going to have more liberty. You're going to have some more freedom than what you're used to. And here's what he told them. He said, "You're free, but you're responsible. You're gentlemen." He says, "I intend to leave you much to yourselves and to put you upon your own honor, because I believe that if you are guarded and watched and spied upon, that you will grow up knowing only the fruits of fear." At first, the boys really had a hard time with that, and they really didn't believe and understand what he was trying to teach them. When they would get into trouble, they would continue to do what they'd always done. They'd make excuses. They would lie about things. And he would just say, "Boys, if you say so, it must be true. I believe your word." The result of that over time was that it became a shame to tell a lie to Mr. Arnold, because they said, "He always believes you." He believed in them, and he made them what he believed them to be. Now, I understand that we don't need to be naive. And there's certain situations where, you know, we understand people are lying, and this is not accepting sin. But yet, if we will strive to always believe the best in people, sometimes people are willing to change. Many times, people can choose to change. Love trusts. Love believes the best. Love hopes all things. It's optimistic. And how can love be optimistic in all situations? Well, I think, first of all, it's because it's rooted in our God. And first of all, He has loved us and given us more than we could ever deserve in salvation, in the hope of heaven. And no matter what we face, it's there. And so, number one, He loves us. We know that, so we love Him. And then we can choose to love everyone around us because we live with great hope as God's people every single day. Love is optimistic. It looks for the best results whenever possible. And this kind of hope is not a wishful thinking. It's a certainty. It's a certain confidence in God who we know is going to follow through with every one of His promises. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Sometimes we think about enduring as just, getting by, right? I got to endure the day. If I can just get through this day. I mean, there was times when I used to teach that, man, there would be certain days where I thought, man, if I just get through this day, And you guys know how that is sometimes in your own work, in your own situation. Maybe even sometimes at home we feel like that way. But the idea here of enduring all things is not just getting through or getting by. It's the idea of overcoming, being an overcomer. It's a strength that God provides that allows us to overcome all things. So Paul is pretty specific about what love is and what it does, but he's also kind of specific about what it doesn't do and what it's not. Love does not envy. It's not jealous. It's not upset at others about their talents or their abilities or what they have. It's not frustrated that others have things that they don't have. Not if you love someone. You don't resent what they have. You don't resent who they are. Love doesn't boast. It's not a braggart. They're not boastful. See, love is humble. It cares more about what others are doing than what they're doing. And you know people like this, right? I mean, you have certain conversations with different people, and there are certain people, man, that all they want to talk about is themselves, right? Or what they're doing. And then there's some people who, every time you talk to them, it's how are you doing? What's going on in your life? You know the difference. You recognize that immediately, don't we? Love is not a braggart. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not puffed up. It seeks to build others up, to encourage others, and to build others up rather than building themselves up. Love is not rude, does not behave unseemly. Christians are truthful. They're honest. But we don't have to be ugly and thoughtless in our honesty. Love does not insist on its own way. In other words, it's not self-seeking. It puts others first. And I think that's, bottom line in our marriages. That may be one of the biggest keys in our marriages. Many times we have problems in our marriages because we insist on our way. And yet, one of the basic elements of love, Paul says here, is love does not insist on their own way. Boy, how we could avoid a lot of issues in our families, in our marriages, in our relationships, if we practiced what Paul is teaching here. So love doesn't insist on its own way. Puts the interests of others above themselves. As Paul writes about over in Philippians 2, in verse 4. Love is not irritable. In other words, it's not easily provoked. Some people have short fuses, don't they? And I think all of us at certain times, we struggle with our temper. And I understand that that's maybe a natural thing for most of us. But there are certain people that have a short fuse. And, man, they're just waiting to go off in a rage. Love's not like that. There are certain people that, man, when you're around them, you got to be real careful about what you say, don't you? Or you know that you can set them off with just one wrong word. Love does not do that. Love is not looking to be set off at one wrong word that's said. So when we're dealing with one another, we shouldn't have to walk on eggshells worrying if we're going to upset each other. Love's not irritable. Love's not resentful. Some versions say it takes no account of evil. In other words, it keeps no record of wrong. Man, that would really help in our marriages, wouldn't it? I mean, how many times have we kind of gone back to something a year ago we bring up because we're upset or we're frustrated? And supposedly we'd already forgiven them for that, right? Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't keep record of wrongs. It's not that we ignore sin. It's not that we ignore evil. But if you love someone, you won't keep count on their weaknesses. I won't keep record of the sin of others. Love forgives. And it will make sure that I don't bring up past failures every time that I get upset or frustrated. And then finally, love does not rejoice in wrong. It doesn't rejoice with sin. See, Christians who truly love, they don't want anything to do with sin, but they're not happy when others fall into sin. I think as Christians, we got to be real careful of this. And I'm speaking to myself because I've thought this same thing at times. But there are certain times where we know people and maybe their history and things they've gone through and something really bad happens in their life. And maybe our first thought is, you know what? Well, they had it coming. I don't believe love works that way. I have the right to judge that. Whether or not that person had it coming, I don't care what they did. I don't have the right to judge that. Love doesn't rejoice when others hurt. Love doesn't rejoice when others suffer consequences and punishment because they have sinned, because they love that person. I don't care whether they deserved it or not. We should hurt when other people are hurt, no matter what. Even if for some reason they did deserve it, shouldn't I care? If I love them, I should. I think if we get the pleasure out of the failings of others, I need to evaluate my heart. I can't really say I love. We see the nature of love in what Paul is teaching here. But finally, we also see the permanence of love. And that begins in verse 8, the last part of that verse. You know, Paul says in the first part there, love never ends or love never fails. You can always count on love. It's always going to be there. It's never going to give up on anyone. But that wasn't going to be true. In other words, not everything is going to last. Not everything was going to continue on. And what's interesting about, I think what Paul is saying here is that these spiritual gifts that the Corinthians are placing so much emphasis on, they're temporary. And the one thing they lack is what's eternal. The one thing they're lacking is what really is going to continue to last. Prophecies are going to cease. Speaking in tongues are going to cease. Prophecies are going to pass away. Speaking in tongues are going to cease. Knowledge, it also will pass away. These gifts were all given for a specific time, for a specific purpose, to encourage the church, to build up the church, to confirm the gospel and what was being taught. But they were going to be temporary. But what Paul is saying is love is what is going to continue. And he illustrates that with, like he's done in the past, with the condition at the time with these gifts, but also the condition after those things have passed away or ceased. And he talks about prophecies and tongues and knowledge and the fact that they're temporary, and he compares them to a young child. He compares it to being a child who has a limited amount of knowledge, someone who sees dimly and who only knows in part. He's comparing that to the knowledge and the speaking in tongues and the prophecy, those spiritual gifts. But then he says, that which is perfect is coming. And he compares that which is perfect to a man. So he's grown from a child to a man. And now no longer does he see dimly, but now he can see clearly. And now does he no longer know in part, but now he knows fully. And the idea of that which is perfect coming, I don't think is perfection as we think of perfection, but the idea probably of being complete. And there's a lot of different thoughts on what Paul is specifically talking about there, that which is perfect and what that is that is coming. Some say it's love. It's being able to love more completely. Some would say, well, it's Christ, when Christ comes back. And some say it's the completed revelation of God, maybe the New Testament as we have it today. Really, that to me, that seems to make the most sense, in that when you think about these special gifts like prophecy and knowledge, they're no longer needed if people have the New Testament. That which God wants for His people to have, to be able to study that written word for themselves and to learn on their own. But while these gifts of the Spirit, like tongues and prophecy and knowledge, are temporary, Paul makes it very clear that it's love that continues for eternity. And faith and hope one day will be realized. Hope is going to be realized when Jesus comes back and takes us to be with Him. You're not going to need faith anymore, are you? You're not going to need hope anymore. You're going to dwell with the Lord. You're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And our hope will be realized, but love will continue on. And so that's why, out of faith, hope, and love, Paul says love is the greatest of these. So in this passage, we see the permanence of love and the fact that love is the greatest of all virtues. A 10-year-old boy named Ian O'Gorman from Oceanside, California, back in 1994. He was in the fifth grade. He was diagnosed with cancer. He had an operation to remove the tumor, and he began 8 weeks of chemotherapy. One of his classmates' name was Kyle Hanslick. And Kyle realized that Ian would lose his hair, and so he had said that, you know, his buddy, I know the last thing that he would want is to not fit in. And I know he wouldn't want to be made fun of. And so he began to talk with his classmates, the boys in his class. And there was 13 boys in that class. And so they went to their parents and they got permission from their parents. And they all went and shaved their heads. The boy's teacher also ended up shaving his head. And so they all go in to the hospital room to visit Ian. When they visited the young man in the hospital, he could see that they cared. Before they even said a word, he knew. They demonstrated that they loved him. You see, those boys and that teacher, they had faith in the doctors. They had hope that, you know, the therapy would work and be successful. But what made the real difference for Ian was that he saw that they loved him enough that they would show it, that they would demonstrate it and show him that they cared. What I love about genuine people of God is they don't just say they love you. They show it. They demonstrate it. They do something to show it. And some of you this week are going to write cards. It's just what you do. You're going to write cards to someone that's here that you don't know. Some of you are going to pick up the phone and you're going to call somebody that maybe you see here this week or this morning that maybe hasn't been here all that much. Maybe some of us, we'll pick up the phone and call someone that we don't see here this morning, or we know haven't been here. And I know some of you have already done that. But maybe there's some others of us that maybe we need to start this week showing our love, demonstrating our love. Maybe it's going to visit someone in the nursing home or in the hospital. Or maybe it's walking over to the neighbor and mowing their yard or taking out their trash without being asked to do it. When those in the body of Christ love and others see it, the body of Christ is built up the body of Christ is encouraged, and the body of Christ will grow. It will continue to grow. It's not about what you can do for me. It's about what I, as an individual Christian, can do to serve you, because we've been served by our Creator. We love because He's first loved us. And I don't care if the other person doesn't deserve it. I didn't deserve Christ's love. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And here in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul shows the necessity of love. Paul shows the nature of love. And Paul shows the permanence of love. And you and I, as God's people, it all begins with the love that our God has for us. And may we show our love to Him by our obedience to Him. You know, the kind of love that God's had for us, it demands some kind of action. And I understand salvation is by God's grace. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But the kind of love that God has shown us, it demands action on my part. Salvation in Christ, it demands me to give Him my life. I mean, how can I just look at that love and just go on and keep living for myself? Not if I begin to really understand what that love's all about. Love begins with our God and our Savior. Maybe you're here this morning, you realize the love that God has shown you through His Son, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Maybe you realize that the suffering that He endured was because of your sin and for your sin and for my sin. And because of that, you're ready to give your life to Him. Commit your life to Him. Repent of your sins. Turn away from those things and begin living for Him and for His standard. Be baptized and have those sins washed away. If we can help you do that, we want to help you do that this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, you've obeyed the gospel, you've become a Christian, but you've left your first love. But you're tired of that and you're ready to come back. God's always ready. He's always waiting. We can help you this morning anyway. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?